Good morning. Hey, great to be with you. I was just having a great time just celebrating there in the front. And it's a lot of fun. I got to spend last week at a church in Seward, Alaska. And boy, let me tell you, whew, the power of God's in Seward. Whoa. You'll get a kick out of this, but I'm researching for a book on prayer meetings. I just think it'd be that we need a good book on prayer meetings. The stories, amen, yeah. That's right, Dawn. Yeah. You and me, baby. And we need a good one. It needs to be well-researched. It needs to be helpful, etc. And so I was with this church all week, and as the Lord would have it, I found out they had this really powerful prayer meeting that was going on. And so I just stayed an extra day to go to the prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting was Wednesday evening. Okay, so we had to do something Wednesday morning. What are we going to do? Okay, let's go look at whales. So we it so reminds me of Central Florida. I'm just kidding. But let me tell you something really powerful happened. And just, by the way, sitting there looking at whales, that's a wonderful thing. Yay, God's creation. Yep, humpback. I can tell you a humpback versus a gray whale now when they come out. But I was waiting for that prayer meeting, and just something powerful happens when God's people get together to pray. Amen? It's just amazing. And it went on and on, and my job was then to, after prayer meeting, to drive about 2.5 hours back to Anchorage to catch the plane, to come back. And it was so funny. The pastor came over and said, "Brother Bob, can I pray over you, buddy?" You know, and I said, "Yeah." And he prayed this: "Lord, I pray for Brother Bob. I pray you keep the animals off the road and Bob on the road." In Jesus' name, amen. And that was it. Now, it'd been a pretty long day, and then, at this time of year in Alaska, it's still daylight up to 10:30. And so, thank God, because it's a, even their best highways are like an adventure. And sure as the world, I topped a hill and there was a big elk in the middle of the road. And you hopefully stop in time and let the guy go off. But anyway, we had fun. God's good. I'm here to tell you, everybody, God is moving his church. He is encouraging his church. If you watch the news, you'll miss it. You'll just go into a funk. Like the whole world has gone crazy. So limit your news watching and get together for prayer. Amen? Because that's where the power comes. Oh, Father, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. We get to do this. We get to come look at your word, be encouraged by your spirit. We get to give of our tithes and offerings. Yes. Knowing we will be enriched in every way, 2 Corinthians 9, thank you for being so generous. We get to come and sing together, we get to pray together, we get to share stories with each other of all you're doing. Father, all this is from your generous heart, and we see it, and we want you to know we live for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, what I'd like to do is encourage you, and believe it or not, I'd like to encourage you out of the prophet Jeremiah. You're going to do what? Yeah, I mean, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, but he really was just a rough, scrappy, grab the altar by the horns kind of a guy. He wasn't popular, he wasn't... You know, he wasn't the kind of preacher you just longed to go hear, but he just believed his God. And over 100 times, he calls people to repentance. And that can make for a pretty lonely career, don't you think? And yet, if you look deep enough beneath the surface, you'll find some wonderfully encouraging things that we can take and enjoy today. Amen? So let me read to you from Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 9. And then I'm also going to then skip over to another prophet, Haggai chapter 2, okay? And just bear with me. Just hold on to the seat in front of you. because there's a lot here, but we're just going to have fun eating off the word of God. So Jeremiah 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. So did you get that? He's in jail. Don't put Christians in jail. You know why? They have the best quiet times. They begin to pray. They begin to read. You know, it's just like, whoa, they only get stronger. So here he is in jail. And thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. So are you seeing it? Our God is a God of judgment, okay? Behold, listen to this promise. I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I will forgive all their guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Are you okay? Did you follow all that? Yes, I'm a God of judgment, but I have amazing promises. I'm going to do amazing things for my city. Yes, my city is going to be in ruins. I get that. Yes, the data of reality in the context in which they lived was bleak. Yes, but I, the Lord, am going to do amazing things. Okay, you with me? All right, so I'm going to just switch over to Haggai chapter 2, and I'm going to read 3 verses. Verse 7, and I, the Lord, will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house, this temple, with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So the Haggai context is this. The Babylonians have come in. They have ransacked Jerusalem. They have torn down the walls. There's no more protection. They've run the king out. People have been scattered in a diaspora, if you will. They've had to leave their homes. You with me? It's bleak. There's no more city gate anymore, and the gates had a place of great prominence. The temple is torn down. The altar is desecrated. It's bleak. The psalmist said in Psalm 137, we sat by the rivers of Babylon and we wept when we remembered Zion. So the context of the situation is so bleak. It's so depressing. It's so bad. All God's people can do is look around at all the rubble and get depressed. And what happens? The Father raises up prophets to come in and say, yes, judgment is part of this whole picture. However, I'm about to move in great ways, and you will behold my hand, and you will see who is God after all. 3 cheers, hallelujah, amen. You with me? Yeah. I think sometimes we're a little bit that way. I mean, I know what you're thinking. Well, now, Bob, that was a different time. That was a particular context in history, and I get that. But you can mine great truth and encouragement out of history and out of the Word. Amen? And do you sometimes feel like we're in a place where, I mean, sometimes I just wonder, is anybody making any sense? Yeah, I'll hear somebody say something and I'll go, am I missing something? Could you say that again a little more slowly? Because I'm not even picking up common sense. Anybody, are you with me? I mean, it just, you know, please help me. And I'm seeing it all over Washington, both political parties. And I'm seeing it all over just the context of our culture and what's going on. Well, in the very same sense, Jeremiah was there, in the very same sense, Haggai was there. These were turbulent times, mind you. They were times of great decline and great defeat on the one hand. And what I mean by that is, in Jeremiah's time, people had committed what we would call a spiritual adultery. They had just given in and gone after other gods. And once you do that once, it gets easier to do it again, right? It's just kind of like an addiction. And oh gosh. And then that becomes a pattern of idolatry. And they just saw economic collapse. They saw spiritual decline, political and moral decay everywhere. There were rapid shifts in the world geopolitically. It was just amazing what whole nations were doing at the time. And here comes Jeremiah. And he's raised up to be this light shining in the darkness. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as he comes on the scene, there's a wonderful king by the name of Josiah. And doggone it, he gets killed in battle. You ever felt like that? And the rest of Jeremiah's ministry and career is, you know, serving the Lord under these kind of idiot kings. Excuse me, that's a little blunt. But it's just like, what? What are you doing? So forgive the word idiot. I'll try to think of a nicer word sometime. But it felt that way. These guys are confused. What's going on? And yet, what Jeremiah does is he seeks God's will. He's a man standing who just kind of says, I don't care if the whole world goes crazy. I'm going to seek my Father. I don't care if you put me in prison. I'm seeking my Father. And he calls for repentance and faithfulness. And he reminds everybody that our God is a covenant-keeping God. You will see the promise. I know you don't believe it now. I know it gets hard to believe. I know you're depressed. I know you're down. But let me tell you, you will live to see the promise of God. And so here let me just put it this way. What does the Father give Jeremiah? Have you ever noticed faithful Christians, he gives these little gifts? You know what I'm saying? Right, Dawn? Yeah. He gives faith. He gives heart, he gives courage, he gives laughter, he gives joy. And it almost makes no sense, you know, but he just does. And here is the promise that God gave to Jeremiah. It's this: call to me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. And the you is in the singular. With me? You see you connecting those dots? It was a personal promise to Jeremiah that if you will call to me, I will give you an answer. You will see the story develop. At A Praying Life, we call this a prayer story. And the idea is this. Oh, golly. By the way, I'm going to be using this. Is that? Oh, Hart, thank you. Yeah. And Hart, you're going to help me place this. We've got visual aids this morning. oops. Yes. Thank you, Art. Okay. Is this good? Can everybody see? Do you want me to move this back? Over here? Are we good? Great. So we call this a prayer story. Oh, forgive me. Let me ask real quick. How many of you have been to a Praying Life seminar? Okay, no, none of us? Okay. If you were, I was going to say this is a little bit of review. But what happens is, when you cry out to God, you enter a story between you, your Heavenly Father, and either the person you're praying for or the matter that you're praying about. Does that make sense? And so instead of, you know, this is, and so basically what this looks like is, you're, okay, I'm just going to use a triangle for the Trinity. Is that okay? Does that offend anybody? I don't mean to, we're good? Okay. Yeah, okay. You'd be surprised. And you're praying for the person or the situation, the matter. And so what you're doing is you basically, the Christian life is this. You've been called to do your relationships through prayer. Okay? You've been called to do your work through prayer. You've been called to do your studies through prayer, your projects through prayer. If you're a surgeon, you've been called to do surgery through prayer. In other words, you're gifted people, right? And you love working, right? Jordan, we were chatting about that. You love work. And that was given to you at creation. It's part of the creation mandate of Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Yay, but you were never intended to do your work alone. You were never intended to do your marriage alone. You were never intended to raise those kids alone. Amen? Makes it, are you with me? You were always, it was always, you were intended to do them like Jesus. Jesus did everything in absolute dependence and a constant oneness with his Father. Paul the Apostle called this being constant in prayer. You with me? So here is the promise that God gives to Jeremiah. If you'll call to me in the day of trouble, I will give you the story. I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you knoweth not. Is that sinking in? I'm going to pause to let it sink in. In other words, I want you crying out to me in the day of trouble. And what I'm going to do is show you, I'll meet you in the trouble, but I will also give you counsel. I'll give you wisdom. The psalmist said, I have more insight than all my instructors because I dwell in thy word. Amen? You see? So what terrible situation are you in the middle of now? And if you say, oh, Bob, none. Right now, it's kind of smooth air. I'm flying through smooth air. Great. Sooner or later, turbulent times will come. When they do, look at the Father who has a generous heart. Call to him in the day of trouble and then take really good notes. Watch for the story. Watch what he does. Watch how he develops it. Amen? So where all this is going, oh golly, I'm getting too. question, why does the Father require Jeremiah to call upon him? I mean, couldn't God just give out blessings and insights like a stimulus check? They just go, you know, they go to everybody, you know what I mean? Yes, he could do that, but he doesn't. He only gives it to those who ask. What do you think is up with that? What does that tell you about your Father's heart? Yeah, Dawn, he does. In other words, there's something very powerful. It delights him. It touches him in some way, is all I can surmise. And when you come and ask for blessing from his hand. And I get that too. I love being asked. Don't you love, right? You love being asked for a favor and then doing it, right? And I loved being asked when my kids were small for something special for Christmas. It was so much fun to be asked rather than just go out and buy neat stuff for them. Right? What does that tell you about his heart? It's this, that the reason he made you and me is because he wanted you and me around. He wants us at his table. It's by his, it's why you are you. It's why you were born to the parents you were born to. It's why you have the interests you have, the quirks you have. Does that make sense? So you are here by his design. And I want you to just picture this. He has a certain amount of blessing in his pocket that's reserved for only those who ask. That's our Father. So when he says, call to me, hey, give me a call. Come to me. Come. It's because he's excited to give you a blessing. So if you just sit there and look like, you know, a stone monument in the park, there's a certain amount of blessing he's not going to give you. You've got to go ask for it. Jesus sits on this theme throughout the Gospels, and especially the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Ask of me, ask in my name, ask without sense of limit, ask, my word abides in you, abide in me, ask. In John 14, 15, and 16, the farewell discourse, Jesus says six times, ask of me, ask, ask, ask. So the next time Brother David preaches a sermon and he gives you the same theme six times, what is he a little nervous of about the first five? That you're not going to get it. And so Jesus tells the guys in the farewell discourse, look, I'm going to die, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to leave you, but you're going to be okay, I'm going to send the Spirit, you'll actually bear more fruit. But the secret sauce is you've got to ask. And you've got to deliberately invest in your personal prayer life. And when you call to me, take good notes, because I'm going to meet you in the story, but I'm also going to show you great and mighty things about myself. Amen? Is that... I just got to take a breath. Remember, this is the one who hung the Andromeda Galaxy. And he says, you get to call me anytime. And I know you by name. So call to me. I will respond when you ask, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you knoweth not. And then he says, and watch for this. The story isn't over until you see the temple rebuilt. And the glory of this new temple will be greater than the former temple that's now in ruins. The story isn't over until you see health restored to the city. Amen? Until you see prosperity come back, I will bring health to your and healing to this city. I will restore your fortunes. I will cleanse you of the guilt that you carry because of your sin and your sin patterns. And I will forgive you for all your sins. Amen? That's when the story is over. Are we there yet? In a way we are. The promise has been made. And in a way we're not. We're living in the in-between. Is that, amen? So let me just show you what this likes, because the name of the message this morning is called Desert Praying. And you're going, what does that mean? And so let me just, okay, everybody in the back, I need you to give me some, Jordan, you guys, see if you can see this. This line, I'm going to give you a chart. This line represents hope. You see it good? Okay, great, good. And this line represents time. And what you have here, especially in the Haggai passage, but the Jeremiah passage fits this template beautifully as well, is that the prophet has given the promise of God. And it's a great promise. Okay? Hope is high when you read the word. Amen? Okay? But then you look around and you go, whoa. But the reality, the data, just isn't there. It looks bleak. Hope is high. Reality doesn't square with the hope, with the promise. And so when you have a case like that, you're in a gap. So here's a gap, okay? And in a praying life, we call this the sadness gap. We do a whole lesson on this in the seminar. And you're just kind of stuck, you know, between the promise of God, but then just how tough reality is. And another word for this is called, we call it the desert. And because it's just, oh boy, thank you for the promise, Father, but my life feels so burdensome. It feels, and what is a desert like? Hey, can we just have some fun? Since it's just us today and Pastor Dave's out of town. I'm playing. He doesn't mind. But what is a desert like? It's hot. It's dry. It's dusty. It's what? Life what?
Life-threatening.
Yes. It's empty. It's boring. And you finally see something kind of good, and oh, it was just a mirage. You know, it can be a very hard place to be. And here's the word I have for you. This is why I got in my car this morning to come see you. And that's this, that this is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story in all of creation, and it's not the end of the story in your life. And that's this, that sometime in the future, I can't tell you when, but every prayer story that you enter in, every gap that you find yourself in, hope, the promise, and reality will come together. And I've got a big W up here because we call this the place of wonder. Or the place of worship. And this is where you look and you go, oh, that's what our Father was doing. Now I get it. Only now the worship is so much more robust. Amen? Right? Many of you have been through suffering. And if you're a Christian very long, you go through suffering. Nobody gets around it. Can we just get that out on the table? Okay, nobody, okay. Everybody goes through these deserts. You've probably been through multiple deserts if you're any age at all. Okay, you just know what these are. Hope is high, but reality's not squaring up. I'm caught in the middle. Now, two things about this. One is the place of wonder will come. I can promise you that. But it may not come in every story until the last day when all that is hidden shall be revealed. Okay? So some prayer stories you enter in, you're not going to see the ending of them until the next life. It's one of the reasons there's going to be so much laughter and joy, and our mourning is going to be turned to celebration on that day. Amen? So it gives you something to look forward to. Because otherwise, death is kind of, But we're looking for this in all things. A final consummation of all things. It's rooted in the new covenant that the Father has for us. It's in the promise of all things in Christ. It's coming. Now, there are plenty of prayer stories you're going to go through in this life, and you're going to see hope and reality come together. It may take a long time. I had one prayer story go 32 years where I saw absolutely nothing happening. And then it was 2 years of pretty fast popping of the story, fast development. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you about it, but I don't. Next time, is that right? Can I do that? Desert is a place where you learn to pray. I mean, just look, whom in the scriptures did God take through a desert? Oh, and you almost can't get this wrong on the test. Just start naming people. David, yes. Okay, let's take David. David, the promise is, hey, you're the anointed one. You're going to be the next king. Yes, but I am in this cave and my own son wants to kill me. Who else do you have? I'm sorry? Moses, yes, Moses, right. Okay, Moses through a desert. Oh, you could just, Joseph, Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Everyone's going to be blessed through your lineage. Yeah, but I'm awfully old. And so is Sarah. You see, the desert can feel like an impossible place. Amen? But what is God doing? He's doing several things, but one of which, he's teaching us how to call upon him in the day of trouble. And behold, I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you knoweth not. Amen? That makes sense? So, just one quick thing here. Can I have two quick things? Yes, I've got just a couple of minutes. Is that all right? Are we good? Are we all right? Just two quick things. One is, by the Father leading you out into deserts, this is very important. He is not being mean to you. It just feels like it sometimes, okay? Does that make sense? It can just feel like, oh, golly, everything I'm touching is turning to rubble. Oh, my marriage, my children, my job, my career, my health, just seems like everything's going badly. He's not being mean to you. He's actually giving you a gift. It just doesn't feel like it at the time. But if you'll hang in there with him, you will see the promise by his hand. Amen? I mean, your mourning will be turned to laughter. You know, if you've got to, everybody with me? Can't tell if you're with me or not because you're looking at me like, who is this guy? And sometimes the desert is hard. He takes things away. You have to struggle for hope. You have to cry out for a sense of peace. Lord, are you there? How long, O Lord? A great way of putting this is when you don't see any hope in the place of wonder, the prayer of lament. One thing we found in a praying life is we have to go teach people how to pray the prayer of lament. Lament prayer is very close to your Father's heart. It's very dear to his heart. And he expects it from you at times. But there's an art to it. There's a biblical description of what it is. That make sense, you know? So he's not being mean to you. He's actually giving you a gift. And in that place, he's going to teach you how to pray, and he's going to show you himself. I think Mary of Martha probably felt abandoned, don't you think, when Jesus took so long to get to Lazarus's grave. And the scripture says that he purposely slowed down to get there late. Was Jesus just a typical insensitive male? Ah, no. Guess what? He was ready for them to know him, not just as a friend, not just as a teacher. He was ready for them to know him as the resurrection and the life. And the great temptation in the desert is going to be to quit praying. And you know what that looks like? We just drop out of the story. We just quit praying. And a quiet defeat can just take root in the heart. You know, just this little mild cynicism can just kind of come over your life. And a sadness can kind of take grip. Does that make? And so what does desert praying look like? It means even when the whole nation is falling apart, even when your prized city, Jerusalem, is in ruins, even when the temple is torn down and the altar is desecrated, still call to me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not yet know. I will give you myself. Amen? Does that? That's our Father. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Thoughts on this? Comments on this? If you have dropped out of the story, hop back in. You know, just start praying again. Whoop, here I come, I'm back. It won't feel warm and natural or mushy, you know, but you just have to plow through it anyway. Pray anyway. Thoughts, comments, questions? If not, we'll close. But Would you like to just have a little short prayer meeting? Why don't we just have a couple of minutes of just prayer? If anybody would like to pray, you pray, but just keep them very short, if you would. What would you like to tell him? Yes. Yes, Father. Yes. Yes. Father, we come before you. We bow before you. We give you our worship and our praise. Thank you for making us the way you've made us. And thank you for redeeming us and saving us by the glorious gospel of Christ. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for when the word came, it came with full power and conviction. Thank you that it really was like the prophet said, thy words were found and I did eat them and they became to me the joy. Father, get us through these deserts, we pray. Make us men and women who pray through the deserts. And we can't wait to see what you're going to do with all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, shall we rise for the benediction? Thank you, everybody. It's been great to be part of the family again this weekend. And I hope you just go forth in great joy and anticipation of what he does for you. Now may the grace, the power, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the power and the encouragement of the Spirit both fill you in a refreshing way, that you may go forth in grace, and all God's people say, amen.